We are continuing our study in the book of Galatians. And Paul called, he wrote to them in, at one point and said, "You foolish Galatians." And this is a beautiful letter of grace. It is a letter of rebuke. It is a letter of right righteousness and false righteousness. It is a letter of the truth of grace. It is a true a letter of the falsehood of legalism. And so Paul has the task here into this letter to the Galatians in his interaction with the church. It's very much written to the church, and this particular passage that we're going to look at today in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, we're going to see here really the book of Galatians. We're going to see Paul's main argument here, his thesis, if you will. I don't want to get too technical or too wordy on that, but this is really the critical passage in the book of Galatians. And so we can read this, we can read it over and over. There is a tremendous amount of theology. I really believe we could do a six-week study on just this passage, these 11 verses right here this morning. And Charlie is pointing to me, we're not going to do a six-week study. We're going to do it in about 30 minutes this morning.
No, I'm going to ask you to do it.
Okay. All right. Well, I'll try to get through this here this morning. And here in this particular passage, we're going to see that a couple of things happen, and that the Apostle Paul opposes the Apostle Peter. And we also see the basis of our faith, which is justification through faith alone in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read the scriptures and I'm going to begin our study this morning. Again, we are in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, and I am reading the English Standard Version. "But when Caiaphas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face," this is meaning Paul, "because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Caiaphas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews?'" Verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law." I'm going to pause right there. I want you to look for that word here in this verse, the word justified. Paul mentions this a lot. "But through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." There's justified again. Three times Paul says that in verse 16. Verse 17, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God." Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." There are many misunderstandings about the Christian faith. And I think what happens oftentimes, and as a child, even growing up, going to different churches and different denominations, I really, as a child, for a long time, did not have an understanding of the gospel and the cross. And as a child, what I understood mostly about God was the Ten Commandments, which was often referred to as the law. Now, I say that because not just unbelievers or the secular world oftentimes tries to understand Christianity as the law. Sometimes there's also people in the church that look at things like the law, and we too can sometimes fall back to a misunderstanding of the gospel. And we're reminded here today that it is only the grace of God and the work that Jesus has done on the cross and our faith in Him that we're made righteous, that we are justified. So something is happening here. This is what I call a watershed moment for the early church. This right here is the hinge, this watershed moment for the church. If this is not settled right here and right now, there's no telling what would have happened to the church then and today. And so Paul opposes Peter here. And so what I want us to see here, there's three things I want to see, is that first thing is that the compromise of the gospel weakens believers and it weakens the church. What do I mean by that? A misunderstanding of the gospel, of God's grace, can weaken believers, but it can also weaken the church. What's happening here? Paul comes to Antioch. We don't know exactly. Some say it was after his second missionary trip. Some say it was before his, after his first missionary trip. The point is that Paul comes to the church of Antioch. Antioch is, if you will, kind of like the headquarters of the early church. It is ground zero. Missions are going out of Antioch. Antioch is a sending church for the gospel. And so it is very much the headquarters for the church. And so Paul comes to Antioch and he meets Peter. And they're having supper. They're having table fellowship. And you know, what happens around the table? You have community. You have fellowship. You have acceptance. You have a sense of belonging. You know, even whether it's with your family or if it's those in the church, a lot happens around the table. It is where we feel comfort and we feel most at home. Well, they're having table fellowship here in Antioch, and something is happening here. Peter is, in effect, siding with other people from James, from Jerusalem, certain men that were saying that you have to adhere to the law first. Before you can be made right before God, you have to hold fast to traditions of the law first. In other words, you have to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. And what was happening is his table fellowship was that Peter was separating from those of Gentiles that were not Jews. And he calls him out here, and he says, I opposed him to his face. Peter, the pillar of the church, and he stands up to him and he says, I opposed him to his face. This is sharp rebuke. I can imagine what it was like in Antioch. Probably a beautiful table was set, a very intimate evening. Everything was nice. Everything was just, you know, just was perfect. We were just going to have a perfect little gentle, quiet setting of fellowship. And what happens? Peter busts up the dinner party. And he stands right up to Peter in his face and he opposes him. Peter rebukes him in his sharpness here. There is a quietness, you know, and sometimes I think, you know, we just want things just to go along as they're going along. Don't stir anything up. Don't disrupt the peace here. But Peter can't stand, Paul cannot stand for this before Peter. And he says here in verse 12, he said, before certain men came from James. Now, we don't know who these men were. All that we know is that these men were telling everyone that you have to adhere to the law of Moses, that you have to be circumcised. You have to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian. You have to be hold to these legalistic traditions. And it says that Peter was eating with these Gentiles. But what happened? Paul comes in. And he separates, Peter separates himself. And so Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when these other men came, he separated. He drew back. And he says here that he and these other men acted hypocritically. The word hypocrite means, to define that, it's like an actor. It's putting on a mask. Peter drew back. May I ask you today, do you draw back? In the face of sometimes traditions? You know, we are blessed here at our church, you know, that God has blessed this. And, you know, sometimes if someone comes into church, if they might not look right, not act right, talk right, they might have tattoos on them, they might sound funny, look funny, talk funny. I was at a church one time and a man came in, big old cowboy hat. Didn't come to church much, but he came that one Sunday, came in, sat down, the whole church service had the big cowboy hat on. And afterwards, some people came up to me and said, you should have said something to that man. You should have told him to take off his hat. And I said, well, this man, I really don't know him, but I know he came to church here to hear the Word of God today. And I don't want to run that man off. Amen. And so, I mean, I if I came in, I wouldn't wear a hat to church. That's just, you know, I would want to kind of have an attitude of reverence too. But if it means that man coming to church, I don't want him to take off his hat. You can leave your hat on. If someone comes in, tattoos all on them, or coming in wearing flip-flops and a t-shirt, and if that's what it takes to get them to come, to feel comfortable to come to church, I want them to hear the gospel truth. And I want them to know that. But sometimes, you know, it's easy to draw back. It's easy to draw back to traditions and things that, you know, sometimes that I might like. I might not like somebody, you know, and I might, well, you know, you got to sit here, you got to stand up when, you know, when we sing, you got to stand up when we pray, you got to sit down. You know, so there are sometimes, I think, even in worship, and sometimes that can possibly draw us back. And so Paul comes to Peter and he confronts him. And it says that Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. These were what was called the Judaizers, the circumcision party, the party that was telling them that you had to live by the law of Moses. And Peter was going back with them. And Paul says, what are you doing? And there's something that I want us to see this morning that I believe that is very important. Certainly, Paul is correcting Peter. Because what's happening here is a couple things. First of all, not only is Peter acting incorrectly, but Peter is also misleading the Gentiles. He's telling the Gentiles by his behavior that if you do this, that you have to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. We also need to be careful about our practices as well in our daily lives, that we not be trying to hold to legalistic traditions that would point others to falsehood, which is not the true gospel. And so that's what's happening here. It's not just a matter of, Peter, you're acting wrong. Peter, you have to understand, you're a leader, and what you're doing is affecting those other people. You see, that's what we have to understand too, is that if when people go back to trying to hold fast to traditions or legalism, do you understand that you have a witness? You're a witness right here. You're a witness walking to church. You're a witness going to the grocery store. Everything you do is a witness for Christ. And so what's happening here is that Peter is a leader in the church. So this is not just affecting Peter as a leader. It's affecting the entire church. Folks, the same thing happens to us. It affects leaders. It affects the church. And so that's what I mean. This is a watershed moment. How that it is easy to fall fast through traditions and legalism. And he says, and Peter feared acceptance. Do you fear acceptance? Do you fear sometimes, you know, that you're not doing enough? Is that fear driving you to go back to traditions? What happens to our gospel witness to other people or cultures makes a big difference, not just for ourselves, but the gospel witness and the church. And so that's really what's happening here. Paul is trying to make this known here, and it says here, you know, Paul, everywhere he went, it seems he had to defend his apostleship. And so Paul, by here in this message to Peter and to the church here, he is declaring actually his apostleship. And the church in Antioch had affirmed Paul's apostleship, and it affirmed Paul and his work as well as Barnabas. And look what it said here. What happened? I can't imagine what it was like for Paul. His partner in ministry and his partner in missions was Barnabas. And in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was Paul's encouragement, his right-hand man in ministry and in missions. I can't imagine what that must have been like. And so why I say that is because is that we have to understand is that we must hold true to the gospel and the true grace of the gospel, because it affects not others, but others around us in the church. It affected Barnabas, which meant that it affected Paul. It hurt Paul. He said, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas was a pillar of the church. So we must also not think that we can be led astray sometimes in the traditions of the church or, the traditions of the law that save us too. And so compromise of the gospel weakens believers, but it weakens the church. Peter knew this. He knew what the gospel was. Look with me in Acts chapter 10, verse 10, for a moment. Peter knew the gospel. He knew it wasn't the traditions of the law that saved him. God told him. In Acts chapter 10, verse 10. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, meaning Peter. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, this meaning Peter, and saw that the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean," meaning holding to the traditions of the law. Verse 15, and the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Okay, Peter, you don't have to worry about not eating kosher food, Peter. You don't have to worry about eating pork, Peter. You don't have to worry. You can eat all the bacon for breakfast you want, Peter. It's all clean. Quit trying to do these things, because those don't save you. Peter knew this. Peter was led astray by fear, by acceptance of others. It affected him. And it affected the church for a short time. Paul can't stand for it. He's got to get up in his face in this beautiful, intimate, nice dinner party. And he's got to make things right. The second thing I want us to see this morning is the true gospel creates no second-class citizen. The gospel is for everyone. Jew, Gentile, free man, slave, black, white, man, woman, child. The gospel is for everyone. There are no second-class citizens. Look with me now in verses 15 to 18. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Woo. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be, now look with me again, justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. 17. If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Justification here is mentioned again and again and again and again. The word justification here Paul is using is a legal term. It is if you are in a court of law and you are found to be guilty, red-handed, but there is no repercussion for your guilt. In other words, you are found to be a sinner, but in Christ and in faith in Christ, you are justified. God sees the believer in Jesus Christ as he sees his son, and you're being justified. Now, I know for many of you this morning, this is not new. You know this particular doctrine, salvation through faith. We are justified through faith alone. Many of you know that this morning here. But I want us to understand something, is that sometimes that we fall into what I call a trap. And this world of ours oftentimes misunderstands the gospel, and it misunderstands Christianity. In 1974, there was a beautiful building built in Kensington, Maryland. And drivers driving by this beautiful building were noticing it's just beautiful stones and its construction and its the spire on top of it, but it had no crosses. It looked like it might have been a church, but it's not. And that's because this building was built by the Church of Latter-day Saints. It was built by the Mormon Church. Opulent, beautiful, and people would go there and worship, and others would witness that. But you know, there's something more important that we need to understand, is that sometimes people have a misunderstanding about church and about God, and they see these external things and they become misled. And I say that because in that particular faith of Mormonism, Mormons tell you that they believe in Jesus, but they do not believe he's the only way of salvation. They believe humans, in a sense, can become divine and achieve different levels of exaltation through works, while not believing in a literal heaven or hell or any type of eternal punishment. And so here, you know, people fall into a trap. And what happens is sometimes is that even people in the church can fall into a trap. Two ways. There are those that say, I'm covered under grace. I can do what I want to do. There's a fancy word for that. It's called antinomianism. I'm covered by grace. And if I sin, I sin because I'm covered by the blood of the cross if I believe in Jesus. Well, look with me also, if you will, for a moment in the book of Romans. Chapter 5. Excuse me, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For what I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said. Verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteousness and good. So the law is good. And so we get this false impression sometimes that the law is just bad. No, the law is good. It shows, Paul says, it shows me what sin is. But that's not what saves me. And so here, sometimes we can fall into the trap. There are those that think that they can sin because they've been covered into grace. There are those that think that the cross is just not enough. They think that that Jesus saves, but we still need to do a little bit more. And it's called Socinianism. It's a false theology of legalism that tells us so we can live as examples of Christ while rejecting his work on the cross. Look with me again here in Romans, since we were just there for a moment. Paul continues to tell us about our faith. In Romans chapter 3, I want us to see here the affirmation of the gospel of God's grace, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, it is very clear that it is through faith in Christ that we are justified. We cannot add anything to it, nor take away anything from it. Now, why do I say that is important? Because there is no compromise in the true gospel. Paul, he fought this much in the early church, and also into his letter to the Colossians too. They were practicing faith in Jesus and a little something else. And missionaries today experience that on the mission field, and they go into foreign lands, and even today, even in this modern world, even in foreign lands, they will come to people where the gospel has come to them, and they'll practice the gospel and something else. They'll add a little bit else. They'll blend it together, the syncretism. They'll just blend a little bit more, as if the gospel is not enough. And so Paul fought that in the early church too, and he says, no, it is only justification through faith in Christ alone, nothing else. No traditions, no law, no cultures, no practices, no special table fellowship, none of that. And so there is no compromise in the true gospel. Paul stopped living to the law. Look with me here now in these last few verses, 19 to 21. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Paul stopped living to the law. He stopped living to something that could not save him. And he says, I stopped doing that. You know, in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I put everything aside. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want to say this to you this morning. There is more sin in trying to find acceptance before God by our law keeping than there is sin in everyday life. There's more sin in law-keeping than everyday life as a Christian. Why? Paul said that, he says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I go back to law, he knows he can't keep the law. And the Bible says that no one can keep the law. So if he built everything up and he went back to that, he's like, I become a transgressor. But in verse 21, he says, I did not nullify the grace, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What is the problem of believing in Jesus Christ and trying to hold on to areas of acceptance that you can keep the law and do good things for your salvation? What's the problem there? What's the problem with the gospel if you try to do that? What happens to the cross?
To no avail.
To no avail. And so what Jesus did on the cross would have been no avail. It meant that everything the prophets would have said was false. Everything from the very beginning to the garden where God had promised in Genesis 3:15. You don't have to go back to what just had happened there in that first century. You don't have to just go back to what happened from what the prophets had said, that God spoke to them. In Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the beginning of the gospel right there. It's not just a new text. It goes all the way back. God had already known what he was going to do through his son Jesus Christ. So if we continue to just try to add on something or take away something, then not only is it not the true gospel, it is not salvation for you. And it means that everything that Christ is and has done and was proclaimed and prophesied was false. And so what happens here is that what we find is that if we go back to these traditions and holding to the law, that it is to no avail, as you say. There was a true story about two robbers who went to a delicatessen one day, and they went into this deli to rob it, and they went to the man at the counter, and the robbers pulled out their guns and to the man behind the counter, and they said, "Give all your money." So the man behind the counter, the owner of the deli, put the cash in a bag and he put it on the counter. And in their rush, they took a bag. They didn't take the bag. And they ran off to a safe point and opened up the bag and found two pastrami sandwiches and a piece of baklava. They got the short end of the stick, I guess you might say. But what they got was something that was false. In essence, there are two bags for all of us and in the church. There is the grace of what Jesus has done on the cross for us and through faith in him. And there are the traditions of the law. Now, I say that to you this morning, and many of you might be politely nodding at me and saying, yes, I know that. Preacher, what does that mean to me? It means everything to you. Because not only may you be led astray, but by your actions and by your gospel witness, you all are ministers of the gospel. You all are leaders to a watching world and to your family. So what you do is important so that it does not lead others astray, unbelievers and those in the church. So what we have here in this message here, this beautiful message of grace, and that we are justified by faith. We have, in effect, been given a gift. And as a church, we've been given a great responsibility. And we must understand that, too, that we, in essence, have been given two bags. Which bag are you going to choose today? And it is the bag of, or the baggage of legalism and trying to hold to traditions, or it is by the grace of God. And so we will continue this our study in the book of Galatians today, this month and ahead, and we'll also be in the book of James shortly after that. Now, I want to ask you something here, and for sometimes you see people that cling into the law. Let me ask you something. When Jesus, went to the woman at the well, did he say, and he gave her the gospel message, did he tell her to go back and go to the law? When he went to the blind men and healed them, that he said, your sins are forgiven, now go do that and follow the law. Then did the woman who was caught in adultery, did he say, your sins are forgiven, now go back and keep the law also? No, he didn't. Ask yourself, what has the law ever done for you? What has it ever done for anyone? Does the law ever sacrifice for you? Did the law ever die for you? Did the law ever love you? Because the law wants to accuse you. It wants to frighten you. It wants to drive you crazy. But it is the grace of God that loves us, that forgives us, that wants us to have a relationship with him. And while this is a truth that many of us know today, we have to continue to live that in our lives and our witness to others and our families in the church today, to a watching world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, the truth, but most importantly, Father, I thank you for Jesus and I thank you for the cross, Lord, and your mercy and your deep love for us, Father. You have called us to a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, that through our faith in him and the work that he has done on the cross, that there is nothing else that we can do. Help us to live that today and all the days ahead, Father, to be a gospel witness to a watching world, to our families, to our communities, and to our neighborhoods, Lord, that it is only the grace of Jesus Christ that we are being justified and right with you, not only in this world today, but for all eternity. Help us today, Father. Give us that strength, Lord, to know this truth, to live this truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.